One of the things that it's very important to remember is that what Jude is teaching in this book, as he was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write this short letter, is that what he is teaching is what he had been taught by the Lord himself. And again, I'm going to mention this in this message and in the message later on. When you read the book of Jude, you're reading the words of Christ, because this is the inspired word of God. I took the title from verse 17 when he says, "But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ." There's a two-way application of that. And again, I'll be repeating this in the next message, because in the message from John chapter 8, because it's so appropriate. And that is, when we speak the word of God, the doctrine of Christ, we're speaking not only words about him, who he is, what he did, why he did it, where he is now, the doctrine of Christ, but we're speaking words that are from him. This is his teaching. And so when you read these passages and you see the what men by nature see as harsh and unkind. All right? For example, you know, he talks about these false preachers. He said they're no better off than Sodom and Gomorrah. He says they've gone the way of Cain, the way of Baal, what was it he called it? The way of Cain, the error of Baal, the gainsaying of Korah. Now, to the natural man, that seems harsh and unkind. You just don't speak like that, you know. That's just not things that's going to win friends and influence people. But we have to understand that those words come from he who is love incarnate, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you have to understand this, that the best thing that we can do to show love to people is to tell them the truth. Now, granted, we shouldn't be mean and harsh and unkind in our presentation, but the gospel is the gospel, and there's only one. And it reveals one way of salvation in one person based on one righteousness, and there is no other. And so it's like Paul wrote in Romans 11, you know, he said, "My desire for my brethren according to the flesh, the Israelites, the unbelieving Israelites, that they be saved. I want to see them saved." But he said, I can't say they're saved already, because they are ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own. So keep that in mind when you look at things like this. Look at verse 14. He goes back to Enoch. Now, we studied a little bit about Enoch when we went going through Hebrews 11. You know who Enoch was. He says, "And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, seventh generation from Adam, Enoch, who was a man of God, a sinner saved by grace." There's not a whole lot in the Bible said about him. It said that he walked with God over in Genesis chapter 5, and then it said he was translated. And we've talked about that. I'm not going to go into all that this morning because we don't have time. God moved him somewhere. And you can speculate on that. Well, I hope you won't speculate on it. I hope you just leave it alone, unless you want to really get into the Bible and study it. But this Enoch, we're told in Hebrews chapter 11 that he pleased God. And then in the next verse it says in Hebrews 11, "Without faith it's impossible to please God." And that faith there is looking to Christ. It's doing what Abel did before Enoch, bringing the blood of Christ, pleading his righteousness as the only ground and basis of a right relationship with God, of salvation, of blessing, of acceptance. So that's how we look at Enoch, based upon other scripture. What are we doing there? We're using the rules of interpretation, the main rule, interpreting scripture with scripture. Don't interpret scripture by William Shakespeare. Don't interpret scripture by John Calvin or Jacob Arminius. Interpret scripture with scripture. And that's the way we do it. Context means everything. Well, he says that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied. Now that means now when you see the word prophecy or prophesied, think of it as preaching, okay? And it's not always foretelling the future, but sometimes it does involve telling the future. In other words, it's a preacher of the gospel preaching what God has revealed to him in his word. Now, in this case, Enoch is talking about the future. Listen to it. He says, Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, preached or prophesied of these, that is, these false preachers. That's who he's talking about. These that he called spots, you know, in your feast of charity. That's who he's describing. These who are clouds without water. These who are trees whose fruit withereth and plucked twice dead, plucked up by the roots. That's who. See that language? You know, if you see someone who you can know is a false preacher today because of their testimony, which is against the word of Christ, the same thing can be said of them. And he says, raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame. What they're preaching is their own shame. Why would he say it's their own shame? Well, now think about it. Any preacher who's gone the way of Cain, the error of Balaam, the gainsaying of Korah, which is preaching salvation at some stage, in some degree, in some way by the works of men, when that preacher stands, if God doesn't intervene and bring that preacher and his followers to a saving knowledge of Christ and the grace of God, when that person stands before God at judgment, what does the Bible say? They're going to be what? Ashamed. It's kind of like this, you know. It's kind of like the old beggar who showed up at the ball in rags. Because that's what the Bible says about our righteousness. Filthy rags. Now, it's not talking about clothes there. But the thing about it is, if we appear before God without Christ's righteousness charged to our account, we will be ashamed because nothing else will pass the test. God's going to judge the world in righteousness by that man who he has ordained and that he has given assurance unto all men and that he has raised him from the dead. So that's what he's talking about. Now, Enoch prophesied of these. You know, the day that Enoch lived in is just like every other day of the world. It was an evil time. God had a remnant of grace even out of that generation. Enoch was one of them. But he prophesied of these. And here's what he said. Look at verse 14. Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. Now that's the second coming of Christ. We know that from scriptural testimony. That's when the Lord came. When he came the first time, he didn't come with 10,000s of his saints. He came as a babe born in a manger. That was his incarnation. The birth of Christ. And when he came, and another reason we know that this is the second coming of Christ is verse 15, look at it, to execute judgment upon all. He's going to execute judgment upon all. He's coming as the judge, the conqueror. When he came the first time, he didn't come for that reason. He came to save his people from their sins. See? He came as the Savior. Hebrews 9 speaks of that, how he came to put away sin, but the second time he's coming without sin. In other words, the debt of sin's already paid. Righteousness is established. Now he's coming to judge. So Enoch, back in Genesis chapter 5, and it's not recorded back then, but the Holy Spirit reveals to Jude that this is what Enoch preached. And here's what we know about Enoch. He preached the gospel. How do you know that? He was a sinner saved by grace. And look at this. It says that the Lord's coming with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed. There's your theme there that goes through there. Ungodly, ungodly, ungodly. And of all their hard speeches, which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. Now, what does ungodly mean? It's an unbeliever. It's one who has no interest, one who has no part in the inheritance of God's grace, in the blessings of eternal life. It's one who is reprobate. It's one who does not know Christ and who stands before God without a righteousness. Now, whatever else you can say about that individual is covered by ungodliness. Now, here he's talking about false preachers. And remember, I told you, they don't wear signs on their chest that say, "I'm a false preacher." They don't have horns and fangs and pointed tails and carry pitchforks. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 11, they can appear to be true preachers, but they transform. In other words, even when they preach the truth, and they can say some truth. You know, Satan quoted Scripture on the Mount of Temptation. You know, somebody said truth is truth whether it's spoken by Balaam's ass or Paul the Apostle. Isn't that right? So, I mean, that's the way it is. But a false preacher cannot stay there, is what the Scripture says, because his heart's not there. So they transform, they change. It's kind of like years ago at the church in 13th Street, we had a missionary come up from the islands who was seeking to get support. And Brother Mayhem was trying to get to know the gentleman, and I heard him preach some pretty good messages. Well, we've learned about him afterward that he'd go anywhere, and whatever they wanted to hear, that's what he'd preach, because whatever, he could get money, get support. That's what he's talking about. That's what they transform. You know, if I'm in a church and they believe the doctrines of grace, I'll preach them. But if I'm in a church and they believe free willism, I'll preach that, you know. When in Rome, do as the Romans do. And he justified it by that passage in, is it 1 Corinthians? I didn't write this down. Where Paul said, you know, when I'm with the Jews, I become a Jew. When I'm with the Gentiles, I become a Jew. That's not what Paul's talking about. He's not talking about compromising the gospel. He's talking about where those people are and their customs. For example, I'll give you an example of what Paul's talking about there. If Paul the Apostle went into a Gentile nation, it would have been, and to preach the gospel, not to compromise it, it would have been useless for Paul to talk about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Because those Gentiles, they didn't know who Abraham and Isaac and Jacob were. So he brought them messages that would be appropriate to their station, but it was the same gospel. Look at, for example, Acts chapter 17, where he stood on Mars Hill and preached. But now when he went into the Jewish people, he'd go back to Abraham. You know, when he was talking to the Jews at Rome, he went back to Abraham. Romans 4. So that's what he's talking about. It's kind of like if I was ever to appear and have the opportunity to preach before a group of people who have never opened a Bible, never heard of the Bible, how would I approach them? Now here in Albany, everybody's got a Bible. And there's a church on every corner and probably one starting up here in a few minutes. You know how it is. This is the Bible Belt. So everybody's familiar with Psalm 23, John 3:16. So I can refer to those things without, you know. But if somebody had never heard of that, then I would approach them differently. That's what Paul's talking about. He's not saying when in Rome, do as the Romans do. Well, Enoch preached that Christ is coming to execute judgment upon all. Now, he's talking about unbelievers, the reprobate. How do you know that? Because judgment has already been executed, performed, pronounced upon God's elect. When was that? On the cross. When Christ died on that cross, judgment was executed upon me. Not personally now, and I thank God for that, but in the person of my substitute. The whole wrath of God that I deserved and earned fell upon Christ, my substitute, my surety, based upon my sin imputed, charged to him. And therefore, God cannot charge it to me. I'm righteous in God's sight. Now, that will be declared at the judgment, in the great white throne judgment, because God's people will be judged out of the book of life. But now here he's talking about these who are ungodly, those who are without Christ. No matter what their station, their color, their nation, their religion. You see, they could be like the ones in Matthew 7 who say, "Lord, Lord, haven't we preached in your name? Done many wonderful works?" They're still ungodly. You see, if you plead anything but Christ's righteousness imputed, that's ungodly. That's what people need to hear today. All their sincerity, all of their morality, all of their dedication, all of their so-called charity in God's sight. And I know it sounds harsh to the natural man. It sounds so unreasonable to the natural man. But we know who God is. We know that God is a God of mercy and love and grace, but he's also a God of justice, and he cannot, according to his own nature, he cannot act against his nature. Somebody asked, is there anything God cannot do? Well, the Bible says he can't lie. Why? Because it's his nature to be truth. He cannot change because it's his nature to be immutable. He cannot act in opposition to his nature. He cannot do that. If he could, he'd be God. He would not be God. God cannot accept me on any other basis but the grace of God in Christ based on his righteousness imputed. So until you understand that, you're not going to understand the Bible. Until you understand that the most dedicated, sincere, moral, charitable human being misses the mark of righteousness, and that righteousness can only be found in one person, the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll never understand the Bible. Am I right? Well, he says they're ungodly deeds. You remember over in John 3, look over there just a moment. This is why the natural man hates the gospel light. Now, understand this, that hatred can manifest itself in different ways and to different degrees. It doesn't always manifest itself like the ones who stoned Stephen. Now, that's hatred, wasn't it? They hated what Stephen preached, the light. And why did they hate it? Because it exposed them for what they were. The hatred can manifest itself in just turning a deaf ear to it. I don't believe that. I don't care what you say. Yeah. Calling it foolishness. And so you turn away from it. You say, well, how can that be hatred? Well, Christ said, he that is not for me is what? Against me. There's no middle ground. There's no fence straddling. So look at John 3 verse 19. Christ said, this is the condemnation. That light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light. Now what is it about darkness that men love? The natural man. It's the darkness of false religion. It's the darkness of pride and self-righteousness. They love that. That's the darkness that he's talking about. You don't love being in a dark room, do you? I mean, unless you're asleep, and then you're asleep. But I'm talking about if you had to walk around and you don't love that. So what is it? He's not talking about literal being in a literal dark room. He's talking about spiritual darkness. And so he says they love darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds were evil. The darkness of a person thinking that his deeds can recommend him to God. The darkness of a person who's thinking that his obedience can make him righteous, can earn his way into God's favor. The light exposes that to be evil, not because it's necessarily immoral in the eyes of men or insincere, but because it denies the glory of God. You see, the glory of God is in Christ. You understand that? His blood, His righteousness. Now, if I'm thinking that my deeds can recommend me unto God, that denies God's glory. All right? It denies the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 2, 21, if righteousness come by the law, then Christ died in vain. In other words, if I'm thinking that my deeds can recommend me unto God, then I'm saying that what Christ did on the cross was for nothing. He died for nothing. And then thirdly, it lifts up in pride the sinner. The Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. They missed the mark. If I believe that I can hit the mark by my deeds, then that's pride. That's religious pride. It's unbelief, all right? So he says in verse 20 of John 3, for everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh the light, lest his deed should be reproved. Verse 21, but he that doeth truth. Now what is it to do truth? It's to believe the gospel. Cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. They're the work of God. So it's all about God's work. Go back to Jude now. He says, their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed, verse 15. In other words, they committed these things in an ungodly way. It's not on the basis of Christ's righteousness. It's not motivated by grace and gratitude, but it's motivated by either legal threats of punishment or mercenary promises of earned reward. See, a person who is expecting reward based upon their efforts, they're not a willing, loving bondslave of Christ. They're a mercenary. Play for pay. That's what that is. And he says, and all of their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against them. So what he's talking about is their ungodly sinners have spoken against him, rather, against Christ. Hard speeches. Well, look at verse 16. He says, these are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lust, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. Murmurers and complainers. You set these people under the preaching of the true gospel, they'll always have an objection. They'll always have a but. But what about this? What about that? And it's always in opposition to the gospel now. We all have questions, and there's nothing wrong with having questions, believe me. But a complaint and a murmuring has to do with grumbling over the fact that you've taken away their hope, their ground, and their motivation in their religion. You know, for example, let me give you an example of that. Paul communicated by the power of the Holy Spirit the clear gospel message in the first five books of Rome, first five chapters of Romans, about as clear as you can find it. Now it's in a lot of other places clearly, but Paul did that. It's like a systematic, isn't it? And at the end of Romans 5, he came to this conclusion, verse 21: as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Now what he did, he excluded the works of sinners as forming any part of a sinner's right, of attaining or maintaining a sinner's right relationship with God. Justification. Being not guilty, being declared righteous. What was the first objection that he anticipated? Well, if salvation is totally by grace, based upon a righteousness that I have no part in producing, then shall I sin that grace may abound? Doesn't matter what I do. That's the murmuring and complaining he's talking about. And you'll see that argument. It's been going on since Cain and Abel. Yeah. The recent debate over 2 Corinthians 5:21, you know, Christ made sin and us made the righteousness of God in him. You know, somebody said, well, I wish we could stop debating about that. And I wrote back, I said, well, let me tell you something. That debate's been going on since Cain and Abel. And I don't think you're going to stop it until Christ comes again. He'll put a stop to it. That's what Enoch is talking about. Christ will put an end to it. But that's what he's talking about. Those objections raised against the gospel. And that means they're walking after their own lust. Now remember, a lust is an unlawful evil desire here in the context. All right? We think of lust as being unlawful, immoral sexual desire, and that's included. But here's what he's talking about, is a desire for salvation in a wrong way. A desire to be saved, a desire to please God that is against God. That's a lust of the flesh. You remember, Christ told the Pharisees in John 8:44, you're of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He's talking to the Pharisees there. And so they lusted after salvation and righteousness by their own works. And so he says, their mouth speaketh great swelling words. When I read that, it did remind me of this debate over 2 Corinthians 5:21, because the ones who want to say, well, Christ made sin is more than imputation. They use these great swelling words that just impress people. Oh, mysterious, you know, all that stuff. And he says, having men's person in admiration because of advantage. They want to please men. That's what that means. They're not trying to please God. They're trying to please men. They're trying to gain a following. Look at verse 17. He says, but beloved, remember you the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 18, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lust. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. This is all foretold. This is what Christ taught. This is what the apostles taught. This is coming. It shouldn't surprise us. We're sad about it. We don't like it. But it shouldn't surprise us. Christ himself said in the last days, you know, the biggest sign of the last of the last days is false Christianity. And yet a lot of times we stand like we're amazed at that. Now, I don't want to become complacent. I don't want to become calloused about this thing. But it should not surprise we who know Christ that this is the way it is. Somebody said, well, there's so many people. Christ said that would be the way it is. You know, I hear these false preachers talking about the end times. And all they talk about is the immorality of the day. Well, that's gone on since the beginning. And we don't like that, and we're to stand against that. But you never hear them talk about false Christianity. We're all Christians, they say. Well, read the book. Read the Bible. And here he says, they are those who separate themselves. You remember, I've got listed back in, quoted back in Isaiah 65, talking about those described which say, stand by thyself, come not near to me, for I am holier than thou. And the Lord says, there's smoke in my nose, a fire that burneth all the day. He says, they're sensual. The word sensual means worldly minded, fleshly. They judge according to the flesh. I'm going to be dealing with that in John chapter 8, not today, but in the message next week, Lord willing, about this thing about judging according to the flesh. And then he says, having not the Spirit. They have not the Spirit of God. You don't judge the presence or the power of the Holy Spirit by feeling, by numbers. You judge it by the truth preached, that the truth that glorifies God, that exalts Christ, that puts sinners in the dust where we belong, and leaves us with no hope but God's grace in Christ. Okay.